And the rest of you, I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Psalms. The book of Psalms. We're going to look together in Psalm 33. Now, we're going to start with this psalm. And then I've got another scripture that we'll go to in a moment. And look at together. This morning, I want to speak to you. This is a message. I think it applies directly to our lives, but it's also a message to the church. It's a message that I think, as a whole, the church is struggling today, and I think that a part of it is in this area that we're going to talk about. I think the enemy tries to divide us, and the enemy tries to separate us within the church. Y'all see that? And so we have political divisions in our nation and in our churches. We have racial divisions, and we have generational divisions. But frankly, none of these need to be present in our churches. None of them. And so I want to speak today. I want to direct your attention to the idea of these generational divides and the generations that, because a lot is made of that. You know, we hear a lot about that. But I think what I want to say to you today is that the Lord has a plan, and the Lord is present, and the Lord is working in all of our generations. Whatever age group you're a part of, whatever your, you know, demographic is, that's not nearly as important as the fact that when Jesus Christ comes into our life, He begins to change us and set us free from all the things that we shouldn't be tied to. And He begins to build and equip us to use the giftings that He's given us. And so we're going to look at some of that this morning. And we're going to start in Psalm 33. And we're going to zero in on verse 10 through 12 for a moment. But we're going to read the psalm together. So if you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? And what a great word this is for us right here at Thanksgiving time. Let's look at this together. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto Him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. I can't say that we're particularly scriptural this morning. That was a 6-string guitar. Can you add some strings? Amen. Hey, it don't matter. That's verse 3. Look at this. Sing unto Him a what? A new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Well, amen. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. from the place of His habitation. He looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we hope in Thee. Amen. Let's bow. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Lord, would You speak to every heart this morning through it? Lord, may the power of Your Spirit descend upon us today. Touch every heart. Draw us to the Lord Jesus. Lord, we give You all the praise today. And truly, Lord, our hope is in Thee. Lord, we only have hope in You, Lord. So thank You, Father, for what You're able to do. We praise You in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to ask you to think today with me about this generational thing that we look at. And we just saw in this passage that we've read just the big picture here. All the earth is to fear before the Lord. He has His eye on all of us. He's looking at every one of us. And it says in verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. All right. So, you know, we look at the generations and we kind of, you know, we draw some conclusions. Well, here's what the Lord concludes. The Lord says, His thoughts and His heart, His mind is upon all the generations. And so He's not cutting anybody out. And one of the things I see happening today is that I see in our churches, we're dividing ourselves out. Now, you know, when I was newly saved at Cedarville Baptist Church, my pastor, Brother Garland Hobbs, no relation, but except in the Lord, but he was a dear man. But Brother Garland didn't believe in children's church, because he felt like we ought to all be together in one room. And we bring in 40, 45 kids on our vans every Sunday. And some days that was a circus in there. I mean, I learned real quick. I had to move up front, Rebecca, because if I didn't, I didn't get nothing out of service. I was distracted by this and the end of this. But that was his, you know, that was his conviction, and that's fine. And I don't have anything, you know, against children's church. I think it's a helpful ministry, and I think it's good for our kids, you know, and it's good for our parents on occasion to have that help, that ministry, if it's needed. Well, but here's the thing. There are some churches. Our church obviously isn't like this. We're not, you know, in that position. But some churches, people drive up. They drop their children off at the children's building. They drive and drop their youth off at the youth building. And then they go to the adult service. And they don't see each other again until everything is done. It's over. And I want to suggest to you, that is not helping the body of Christ. And if anything, I think it's hurtful. I think it's harmful. And I think children and young people need to be worshiping together with adults, with their parents, with their grandparents. I think we need to be together. And so, you know, I mean, you can say, well, but if we have a youth service, we have something that's specifically for them. Well, we do that on Wednesday night. You know, we do. We have a youth service. It's fantastic. We got a great group of young people come, and it's great. We have children's ministries. We do that. But, you know, there's times we need to be together. We need to sit together. We need to learn to worship together, to hear from one another and to worship together. And so, you know, I just think we're at a place in our churches where what we're seeing is children are growing up through the high school ranks. And by the time they get to college, they're done with church. And why is that? Well, I will suggest to you, first of all, it's because they're not connected to the body of Christ as a whole. They're only connected within their youth group. What happens when the youth group's no longer, you know, they graduate. They're no longer a part of youth group. Now, we try to pull people in when they graduate and, you know, get them to help or just, you know, we try not to, you know, just shove them out into the world. But look, there's a lot of young people that when they get to that point, and especially because, and we well know, a lot of kids get into college and what do they hear? They hear that God is a myth. The Bible is a lie. It's a book written by men. And, you know, that sophisticated professor standing at the front of the room who's educated and they, you know, naturally tend to look up to those people. That guy says, I can't believe you would believe something like that. And if you think it doesn't happen, it happens all the time in higher education. And so you better prepare your young people. And that's not James and Rebecca's responsibility, parents. That's your responsibility. You better prepare your young people for what they're going to face when they get into this world, whether it's in business or whether it's in the military or whether it's in college or in marriage or wherever it's going to be. They're going to encounter some really tough things. Well, let's think about the generations that we see today in our country. And a generation is a group of people. I got this definition. I didn't have one, but it's a group of people who are connected by their place in time with common boundaries and a common character. All right. So there's going to be some common things that define a generation. And I think we can understand that. There's going to be some common beliefs, some common behaviors, and part of it arises out of their upbringing, out of the time in history when they were growing up and what shaped and molded them and what made them. And every generation's got some unique things that has contributed to that. And as we think about the generations that we see now, we're going to start off with what we call the GI generation. And the years I'm going to give you, those will vary because different people will give you different years that this happened and they'll have some different names sometimes, but I'm going to give you what I came up with here. And so you'll run across some differences. But the GI generation, sometimes called the greatest generation. And those are folks born from 1901 to 1926. Do you have anybody here who's part of the GI generation, the greatest generation? I mean, those folks are going to be in their 90s. They're rapidly leaving us. But they're called the greatest generation. And you got to think about it. They were born from 1901 through 1926. They went through World War I. They went through the Great Depression. They saw World War II. And they had a battle on numerous fronts. They went through great difficulties, and they're called the greatest generation for a reason. Because they had incredible ability to sacrifice and to work hard and to do whatever it took. And there's a lot to be commended there. It's a wonderful thing. Well, from there, the next generation we find is from 1926 to 1945. And that's a transitional generation. But they call this the silent generation or the mature generation. And they went from, you know, they experienced war. They experienced, many of them, the Depression. But they also started moving into the modern era. And so there were some great changes in their lifetime. And they're growing. How many people we got here born 1926 to 1945? I mean, if you're not afraid to, amen. 1926 to 1945. Well, amen. And you know, the things you grew up with, the things that you encountered as you came up, that shaped you and that shaped your generation. And so there were a lot of common values that you shared. And, but it changes from generation to generation. All right, so then we move to the baby boomers. We're going to have some baby boomers here this morning. This was from 1946 to 1964. How many baby boomers we got in the room? I'm one. Amen. A bunch of us. Quite a few. All right. And, you know, the baby boomers, 1946 to 64, you talk about transitional. I mean, you know, in the 50s you had rock and roll music coming along. The baby boomers, they're known as the me generation. The me generation. It's about me. You know, their parents and grandparents, they were about working hard, building, doing, you know, raising up something. But this generation came along and they didn't have to deal with the hardship of the Great Depression. They didn't have to deal with some of the difficulties of the Great World Wars and the things that were happening there. And they grew up in the era of Elvis and the Beatles and drug use and all of these things that were going on. And as a result, you had the hippies of the 60s and the early 70s. You had the yuppies of the 70s and the 80s. And so some of you were there. Some of you may still be there. Yeah.
Because the kids of nowadays, it's all about this. They don't even want to have to work. They think everything is in the end.
That's what you taught them.
Yeah.
All right. All right. Let me get this back here. I'm losing control. All right. Yeah, it's there's no absolutes here, Billy, in terms of defining these, but that's one of the ways that this generation has been defined is the me generation. And it certainly can be applied to the next one and the next one. But you know, for this age group, moral truth is relative. Okay? Absolute truth, as in the Bible being an absolute standard, an objective standard of truth that is always right, that you can always trust, that began to go by the wayside with this generation. This is the first generation where divorce began to enter, and individual happiness and fulfillment, that was kind of the important thing. The baby boomers were known to be rebellious. They were known to be affluent and independent. But from there we move to what we call the baby busters, or Generation X. And that's a group from 65 to 80. How many of those guys we got here today? Several. 65 to 80. Amen. All right. Well, I mean, this was really beginning to reap what had been sown now. And so you got the first generation here of kids who are latchkey kids. You've got a very individualistic approach to life and somewhat cynical because they've been burned, because they've experienced some of the difficult things of families splitting up. But they were more relationally oriented than the boomers were, more concerned with people. From there, you move to Generation Y, sometimes called the Bridgers, sometimes called the Mosaics. And there's differing years, but from 81 to 2000, how many we got here from 81 to 2000? Okay, quite a few. 81 to 2000. And Generation Y. And this is the 9/11 generation. These are called millennials sometimes. And they have high expectations. They live with a lot of pressure to perform. They tend to be multicultural, multiracial. Obviously, they're affected by fragmented families. They are confident. They are ambitious. They are stressed. They've grown up without a lot of rules. And so gender roles, religious roles, those things just kind of change and move and go all over the map. This is also the visual generation. They grew up with television and with, you know, the really beginning to saturate the mind with TV and with all those things. And y'all, when I say these things, I'm not downing any of these generations. I'm not criticizing or anything. It's just kind of some observations that, you know, and some of this you'll relate to maybe as you're, you know, you think about it. Other parts you may not. The final generation that we'll consider is Generation Z. And that's from 2001 up. How many of those we got here? 2000, you're born 2001 or later? Okay, we got several. Okay, so here's kind of the cool thing just in this little survey that we've just done. I don't know if you've noticed this, but we had representatives of every generation except that greatest generation, you know, which they're nearly gone from us anyway. But we had good representation from every generation. And that's awesome. That's the way it ought to be. But here's what I'm seeing in a lot of churches today, and maybe you've seen this. There are a lot of churches today who are gathering this morning and they're meeting, but their youngest members are in their 50s. And in 20 years' time, if not before, that church will go away. It will be no more. And so one of the lessons for us as we think about generational difficulties and generational differences is that we need to be committed to every generation. From the oldest to the youngest, we need to minister to the entire body of Christ. You say, well, how are we doing on that? You know, we do good on some things, and we do really lousy on others. It's uneven, you know, and we're missing on some areas, and I'm aware of that. But, you know, we'll never do it perfectly. But thank God for His activity and His life bringing people from all generations together. Well, I want to move us now. You know, it says here that the counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. So He cares about Generation Z and Y and X and the busters and the boomers and everybody. You know, He cares about all of us. And yet He's called us to something greater than that. So let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look together beginning in verse 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. 1 Peter 2, 9. And you know, it's interesting because these generational differences, they begin to play out in interesting ways. Like, for example, some of you are digital this morning. How many of you are using a digital device for your Bible or your... Okay, just a couple of us. A few of us. But that's becoming more the norm. And frankly, it's, you know, it's a great use of technology that sometimes is misused. Well, there's a lot of differences, though. There's differences in music. I've had people tell me, you know, well, I had a guy this week I was talking to, and he's an older man. He'd retired and he'd gone back to work, and I was talking to him, and he was talking about church, where he went to church, and where we were talking, and he said, yeah, he said, our church has two services. He said they have an early service that's kind of for, you know, the newer music and everything, and older, you know, and then more traditional in the other service. I think it was that, maybe it was the other way. Anyway, it doesn't matter. He said, but I kind of like the newer one. I said, cool. You know, I like it all. I like How Great Thou Art, and Old Rugged Cross, and What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I love those songs. I also love the new songs. But here's the truth that we need to understand as believers. Every generation has to have music that touches their heart and their soul and helps them to worship God. And so if we can sing some new songs or some different songs or some old songs that will touch hearts and help people to connect to God and to worship to God, then I'm for that. And so it's not about, well, I like, you know, organ music. Well, I like, you know, drum solos. Well, I like Bavarian polka praise music. And we haven't done that yet. I mean, oh, there he is, actually. Because I mentioned that one time, and Bob Spray sent me a link to some video. You can find it. It's out there. Bavarian polka praise. Look it up. It's quite energetic and interesting. Don't think I prefer it, but anyway. I mean, but look, that's personal preferences. And it's perfectly okay to say, you know, I like this style or these music songs over this. That's okay. But you know what? When we come together as a body, one of the things that we do is we lay down our lives. We lay down our lives for the brethren, 1 John 3:16. And so it doesn't matter if we sing my favorite song. It doesn't matter if we do it the way I would like to do it. Now, I must confess, when I say that, I pick most of the music, so I guess maybe that's a little bit unfair, but, you know, talk to me. I'm open. We need to be focused on the fact that it's about the Lord. It's not about me. And then you're going to be blessed when it's old or it's new or it's whatever. None of that really matters. What matters is that we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And that's just one more way that the enemy is trying to divide the church of God today. And we must not allow it. We can't afford it. I mean, look at what is happening to churches. I mean, I'm hearing this all the time. Churches that are struggling. Churches that are failing. Churches that are going down. You know, our attendance has gone down over, you know, about last year we were up 5 in Sunday school, Mike. We went from 70 to 75 last year. We had an increase in Sunday school. Thank the Lord. But we'd gone down several years before that. You know, and we're still not back up to where we were a few years back. And we're working there. But look, that's not unique to us. That's happened across the country. The enemy is coming in like a flood. We need to be aware of that. And, you know, we need to do everything we can to change that and reverse that. Well, so in 1 Peter chapter 2, look with me in verse 9. Peter writes to us, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." So what's happened? What's happened is that God has called out of all the generations, God has called for Himself a people who are His own. And I want to suggest to you that we are our own generation. And we don't have to be defined by this label or that one. And we shouldn't be. We need to reject that stuff simply because it can divide us. It can be used in ways that aren't always good. So I want to suggest to you this morning that we are, I'm going to call this, we're the cross generation. Okay? We're the generation of the cross of Jesus Christ. And that transcends every line, every barrier. Socioeconomic, racial, political, age, whatever. We are one together in Jesus. And so we share something that is so much greater and bigger and better than those things that are different about us. Well, look at what Peter writes to us. Verse 9, he says, "But ye are a chosen generation." I mean, when you think about this, God has chosen us. You say, why? How? Well, yeah. It's just the goodness of His grace. It's just His love for people. And He has graciously given us this opportunity. And so we come together today in the name of Jesus. We are a chosen generation. But then more than that, he says, you are a royal priesthood. You know, the cross generation, our generation, stands as a nation of priests before God. You're all priests before God. And you don't have to go to a priest to be forgiven. You don't have to go and confess your sins. You don't have to go to a priest to have prayers offered for you. Now, you certainly can go to someone to, you know, get spiritual help or to have prayer. You know, that's great. It's needed sometimes. But in Jesus, you've been given the right to come directly into the presence of God, to the very throne room of God. Come boldly, it says, Hebrews 4. So, we are a royal priesthood. And then notice verse 9 also says we are a holy nation. And this doesn't mean that we're a perfect people, but that God has set us apart to be holy. And we're becoming holy. You see, that's the work of the Spirit of God in our lives, is He's making us holy. He is continually working on us. He's changing us from day to day to day. And we're growing in holiness. We're becoming more like Jesus. Amen? I mean, that's the intent. That's the plan. So, we're a holy nation in that sense. And we ought to be holy. I mean, look, how many times must the world hear about this church disgracing the name of Christ, this pastor, this ministry, being a disgrace to the cause of Jesus? It happens all the time around us, but it shouldn't. It should not be happening. We're called to be different. We're called to be a holy nation. So we cannot afford to tolerate sin. That sin that you put up with, that you say is no big deal, look, that's a reproach against the name of your Savior. You know, I was offended when those players from UCLA went to China to play a ball game over there. And while they were there, they went into a high-end store and shoplifted some sunglasses. They got arrested and the Chinese were holding them. And, the penalty's like 10 years in labor camp or whatever. And it was a poor reflection on the university of UCLA. It was a very poor reflection on the college basketball world. And it was a very poor reflection upon the nation, the United States of America. But you know what? We do the exact same thing. When we gossip, when we complain, we murmur, we whine, we gripe. We do the exact same thing to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we lie, when we cheat, when we steal, we're to be a holy nation. We're to be a different nation. Well, notice this. He says we are a peculiar people, and that's one I can certainly agree with. It doesn't mean weird. Okay, it doesn't mean odd for God, you know, that kind of thing. It's about a people who are particularly His. Okay, it means we've been purchased. God has purchased you. Say, well, what did He give? He gave His Son. He gave His Son for you. He poured out the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for you. We are a peculiar people in the sense that we are His. And then notice this next part. He says that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And man, there's Scripture and Scripture, but I'll give you one. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. He has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You know, when you get saved, that's not a descent into some dark place, some dark pit. When you get saved, that's being rescued out of the pit. That's being saved out of the darkness. That's being given light, being given a place to stand and light to see and to walk in and to live in and to serve in. So here's what we come down to. He says, at one time, verse 10, you were not a people. At one time, you had not obtained mercy. But now, you are a people. God has called you. And we're all different. And it's weird, but it's good. It's strange, but it's amazingly good how God puts us together and we just kind of click and we fit and we work together when the Spirit is at work among us and we're walking in the Spirit. It's awesome. You say, well, but preacher, that doesn't always happen. Really? I did know that. I'm well aware of that. We don't always get along. We don't always see eye to eye. We don't always act the way we ought to act. Sometimes we say things we shouldn't. Sometimes we do things. Sometimes we don't do things we should do. Look, we're none of us perfect. But if you're saved, if you've been born again, you've been forgiven. And you've been given grace. And the grace you've received is the same that you're to give. You're to give to your brothers and sisters. You're to forgive them. Well, they don't desert. Well, doesn't matter. Well, they didn't apologize. It doesn't matter. Forgive them anyway. So be His people. Be that people. Be that generation. That cross generation, that's what the world needs to see. They need to see the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. You know why all men aren't being drawn to Jesus today? It's because we're lifting everything up except Jesus. We're lifting up church. We're lifting up denomination. We're lifting up people. We're lifting up personalities. We're lifting up programs and all the things. And what we need to be lifting up is Jesus. Just Jesus. Jesus is so good. You can't improve on Jesus. If you just lift up Jesus, you know what? People will be drawn to Jesus in your life. So, wrap this up. Just say, I'm thankful you're here. No matter if you're 10 years old or you're 78 years old. Whatever that, you know, I'm just thankful. I'm thankful for all the generations and I'm thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit and the work of God among all generations within our church. What a blessing. We need to not take that for granted. We need to encourage that, build that, grow that. And so pray for these other, because sometimes you'll, man, these old people, I tell you what, what's wrong with them anyway? Come running through the church and, wait, no, that's, okay, not the old, yeah, not the old. They get their walker out there and they trip me with their cane no. I mean, when you run into those differences, thank God for them. And be loving, you know, be loving, be gracious, because we need one another. We need the body. We need the entire body of Christ. Okay, we can't function without you. My church don't need me. Yes, we do need you. We absolutely do. And that's a lie from the enemy. Reject that. Let's bow our heads. Maybe someone here today would say, Pastor, I can't really say that this applies to me because I'm not a Christian. I need to be saved. I want to speak to you for just a moment. If you'd like to be saved, you can be. But you've got to want it. You've got to be willing. It doesn't come just because you nod your head and pray a little prayer. It comes because from your heart you cry out to God. And you say, oh God, save me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be different. I want to be changed. I want to be yours. If you'd like to do that today, you can. In this quiet moment, right there where you're at, you can pray. You can invite Christ to save your soul. You say, how do I know I'm saved? Well, you know you're saved because the Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. And if you're not saved, the Spirit of God will convict you, bring an awareness of your sin, and show you that you need Christ. If you'd like to be saved today, just pray a prayer, something like this. From your heart, say, "Oh God, I need you. Lord, I'm not a good person. I've done many things that are wrong. And Father, I'm sorry for every one of them. Forgive me. I believe that Jesus died on that cross to pay for my sin. And today, by faith, I trust you, Jesus. And I ask you to save me. Forgive me, Lord. Wash away all my sin. And help me to be the person you want me to be." Tell Him from your heart. Cry out to Him. He will hear you. The Bible says everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Maybe a Christian here today say, "Oh, I know I'm saved, but there's some things in my life that don't bring honor to Jesus. There's words I've spoken. There's attitudes I've had in my heart. There's things I've allowed. Habits. Maybe an addiction." And you need to turn to Jesus today and say, "Oh God, forgive me. Wash me. Make me clean." And the Bible promises that He will hear us. But you need to repent of that sin. It's not just a matter of feeling bad because you've done something wrong. It's a matter of turning from it. Father, I pray for every person in the room, and I pray You'd give grace to each one. Lord, if there's a Christian in the room who's struggling with something that You're convicting them about, I pray You'd give them grace to trust You with it, to turn it over to You. And I pray that, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would set them free this morning. Father, I pray if there's anyone in the room who just prayed and invited You to be the Savior and the Lord of their life, Father, I pray You'd give them grace and courage to confess You and to follow You and to be Yours. Lord, do a work in their life that they cannot mistake.